As we worship the Lord this afternoon, we will read together from the letter to the Hebrews and reading from chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The sermon that I hope to bring you this afternoon is a catechism sermon. The last catechism sermon I preached in Vineland was on Lord's Day 35, the Second Commandment. So this reading will have in view the Second Commandment. And we'll read the... Well, let me read first the Second Commandment and then the scripture from Hebrews 12, and then we'll read from Lord's Day 35. Just to remind you, the Second Commandment is that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Hebrews 12 at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our text is from verse 28, where the apostle says, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. So those words particularly. Let's also read from the Catechism, Lord's Day 35. Page 72 at the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 35, the three questions and answers there. So question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? God requires that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can, nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb or mute or silent images, but by the lively preaching of his word. So far the reading of the Catechism. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in view of the passage that we read, and particularly the text from Hebrews 12, it may be a good question to ask this afternoon, do we serve God acceptably? Do we serve God acceptably. That means in an acceptable manner. Do we serve God in a way that He is pleased, that He accepts also our worship? Don't know what you think about that question. Don't know how much you think about that question. But certainly in terms of the text, we are compelled to reflect on it. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Not simply serve God, but serve Him acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. So it's in the text. And it provokes us to consider that question. What does acceptably mean? And do I serve God acceptably? To help answer that question, we can think also about the second commandment. Because the second commandment is, in essence, all about this very thing. How we worship. Acceptable worship. The first commandment is about whom we worship. The Lord and the Lord alone. That's the first commandment. And you are well familiar with the first commandment, I'm sure. No other gods before the one true God. The second commandment, though, is about how we worship. Commandment 3 is about the name of the Lord. It's also connected to worship. And Commandment 4 has to do with the day of the Lord's worship. So they all relate in one way or another to worship. But particularly now with this second commandment, how we worship, the manner of our worship, and what's acceptable or not. Serving God acceptably. It's not a question the people of the world understand. It's not a question many in the church at large, even think about or understand even. But the Word of God, the law of God, demands our attention regarding this point. And so for a brief time this afternoon, let's reflect on this very thing. What makes for acceptable worship to God, or serving God acceptably? First of all, the reason. The reason that we are to serve God acceptably. And what is that reason? Well, it's very straightforward. It's very simple. The reason is that God is God. That's why we are to serve Him acceptably. God is God. Well, you might say, that's so obvious. How is that a point? But think it through. What does it mean to call God God, or to know God as God? What does it mean to worship the one whom we know to be from the Word of God as totally and eternally deserving our worship? I mean, what is it that makes God divine? Do we not have to think here about how He is in a class all His own? That He is not like us. He is not finite. He is not limited. He is not weak. He is never needy. And above all, He is perfect. He is without sin. Positively, He is righteous. He is holy. He is pure. This is what we know about God from His Word, don't we? He is the eternally perfect, all-glorious Spirit. Let me quote for a moment the words of Belgic Confession, Article 1, which gives us a summary of what the Bible teaches on this point, when it says that we believe that God is a simple spiritual being who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That's quite a list, we have to say, but it's meant to help highlight the point that God is eternally perfect. God is all glorious. To quote another confession for a moment, one of the Westminster Catechisms, where it describes God like this, that no one compares to Him in wisdom, power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. No one compares to God in all these categories, in all these attributes. He surpasses every one of us in an infinite way with all those virtues and perfections. And above all, He is holy. Because the chorus before the throne is something like this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So there is no flaw in Him, there is no imperfection in Him, there is no sin, no evil. He is all righteousness. He is full of righteousness. He is God. And now the point is, He being who He is and what He is like, well, of course, We must make sure to serve Him acceptably. I mean, how could it be any other way? Who would dare to think that he or she could worship the living God the way they decide, the way they determine to do so? Even our best attempts on our terms and according to our ideas, our best efforts will always fall hopelessly short of His great and matchless glory. See, this is why the Lord commanded in the commandment, do not make a carved image, a graven image, for yourself. He's talking about images of Himself. Don't form and fashion God after the way you imagine Him to be. Whether it be with wood or with stone or with metal or whatever else. Don't make God into something reflecting the creation when He is above and beyond the creation. When He is the Creator. So whether you look in heaven or on earth or under the earth, you will never find, you will never be able to imagine, you will never be able to put together something of this world that can reflect the glory of the One who is above the world, who made the world. No, don't make an image, don't bow down to an image, don't serve any image. Your worship of the living God must be image free. Now remember, when the Israelites missed this, when they broke especially this commandment, remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he was there for a long, long time. And the Israelites waiting for him got tired of waiting for him. And so they said at one point to Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us gods. And so they gave him all their jewelry, and he put it into an oven, and out came a calf, or so he said. He no doubt formed and fashioned it. But out came a calf, and they set it up, and then they began to worship it, to bow down to it, to frolic around it. And they said to each other, the Israelites, this is the God who has brought us up out of Egypt. Fascinating what they said there. This is the God who has brought us up out of Egypt. It's very important to understand what they were doing. They weren't rejecting the God who had brought them up out of Egypt. They couldn't reject Him. I mean, they've seen His power. They'd seen the plagues. They'd felt some of the plagues. They'd experienced His redemption. He had brought them to the Red Sea. They weren't rejecting Him, but they were refashioning Him. That's what was happening. They didn't say, forget God, let's worship Baal. They didn't say, forget God, let's put up an Asherah pole or bow down to Molech or something, these idol gods all around them. No, they said, this is the God, about a calf, the God who brought us up out of Egypt. In other words, it was less of a breaking the first commandment, and it was more a breaking of the second commandment. Because they had made their God, the true and living God, they had made Him according to an image. They had formed and fashioned Him as a calf. Now, why did they do it as a calf? Maybe you've wondered that before. What was this with a calf? Why a calf of all things? And maybe we cannot be sure, but some have theorized that they made Him as a calf because of their history in Egypt, where often bulls were thought to be divine. And so maybe because of their background and their experience, when they paused for a moment and thought, well, we need to find some way to imagine our God, to image Him, let's borrow from what we experienced way back in Egypt and from all of their idolatry, and we won't fashion a bull, but a calf, a young, a powerful, a vital, an energetic new creature that can represent our great God, our great Savior God. So they may have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And very quickly, their worshipping a graven image turned far beyond breaking of the second commandment into breaking of also other commandments. But the problem with this calf especially was that it sorely diminished the glory and perfection of the living God. It took Him who was their great glory and it spoiled it. It soiled it. And we know that because He was very upset with Israel. He sent Moses back down the mountain. And He punished the Israelites. Because He understood they weren't just rejecting Him. That was probably part of it. But even worse, they were re-envisioning Him. They were taking His glory and dragging it through the mud, as it were. And the Lord, in His commandment, He says, that can't be. I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now maybe you say, what's with jealous? Maybe the children say, we don't understand that. Aren't we? Where mom and dad tell us not to be jealous. How can God be jealous? But that word jealous in the commandment, what that means is that God won't stand for His glory to be diminished. God is so holy and so great and so wonderful, He won't share His glory with another, not even with a creature He has made, or an image of a creature He has made. God won't accept it when people like you and me create or invent or somehow give honor to an imperfect image of Himself. And the thing is, every image we make will be imperfect, must be imperfect. The calf diminished the glory of the Lord. So would any other animal they might have formed and fashioned. So also do misconceptions about the character of God. When people talk, for example, only about the love of God. My God is a God of love, they say. And that's all. They have diminished His glory. Or when people conversely emphasize only the judgment of God. Sometimes people, all they talk about is His holiness. And they never bring into view His loving kindness. Again, that is not a picture of God that God will recognize. Because it's not according to His word. It's an image. And people, when we do it, we can be guilty of this too. When we do it, we may be sincere, but we are nevertheless wrong. Because inevitably we have taken away from the infinite glory of God. We have limited Him and we have replaced Him. And even in so doing, we are in danger of losing Him. He won't stand for an insufficient replacement. He is a jealous God. Maybe just by way of an illustration. Imagine for a moment, imagine a young man in his car or truck, he puts up in the picture frame, or in the visor, he puts up there a picture of his girlfriend. She's given him a picture and he puts it there. And every once in a while he looks at that picture of his girlfriend. But then one day she's in the car and he pulls down the visor and the picture of his girlfriend is covered by the picture, let's say, of a beauty queen or of a sports star or of a dream boat or something. Every girlfriend of such a young man would be rightly jealous and confused and upset and say, what are you doing? You can't put that picture there instead of me. That's not me. You've replaced me. You've lost me. And she'd be right about that. And of course, vice versa, if the girl was doing it with her boyfriend's picture, it just wouldn't make sense. It would be detrimental and even destructive to the relationship. But see, it's the same with the living God. We cannot serve Him with an image we carve or build or create. It's one thing, it's a terrible thing to put an idol in place of God. But anything else we imagine God to be that we put in place of Him, or we put simply by way of our trying to relate to Him, is equivalent. It takes away even our best efforts, even if we are ever so sincere. God is beyond our understanding. And His glory is infinite. This relates also to how we serve Him and worship Him. We're never free to do so however we like. Again, the Bible illustrates this in the history of Nadab and Abihu, when they offered what the Bible calls profane fire in their censers. Or think of Uzzah when he was guiding the cart with the ark and he touched the ark. In both cases, all the men died instantly. Because somehow they thought they could deal with the things of God their way. And maybe again they were sincere, or maybe not. But God said in Leviticus 10, everyone who comes to Him must remember He is holy. If we forget that, we offend Him. Potentially we even lose Him. What else? He will punish us. And He may even destroy us. Just think of the last word in Hebrews 12, which we read, when it says, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. What a statement. And notice how it doesn't say our God is like a consuming fire. That would be quite serious. But it doesn't say that. It says our God is a consuming fire. And that serves to make Him all the more intense, and this point all the more serious. God is God. So full of glory and perfection. And He cannot let that be forgotten. And He may not. And He will not. Because He's God, He must be worshipped as God. And that means in recognition of His full glory and according to His strict command. We cannot afford to forget this. For if we do, and if we sin, and we break this commandment, we risk being consumed by God. Think of that. Not enjoying the communion with God that we were made for, but rather being consumed by the God who made us, because we were not conformed to His law. How pressing, therefore, this point of acceptable worship. We need to know how to serve God acceptably. And by way of the commandment, here also He shows us His heart. He gives guidance and direction to us. Don't make a graven image. Don't serve one. Don't bow down to one. Well, how exactly then do we keep this law? And how do we serve God acceptably? Let's go now to the second point, the details. The details in serving God acceptably. What makes for acceptable service? What do you think? And how do we find out? What can be and must be our guide? Well, don't we have to say that the Word of God must be our guide? I mean, if God is God and His Word is His Word, then we ought to understand how God, through His Word, teaches us how to draw near to Him, teaches us how to relate to Him, teaches us how to bow down to Him. God has laid out the way for us in His Word. So we don't have to find out for ourselves apart from what He has told us. We simply have to dive deep into His Word and understand what He has revealed and operate accordingly. And when we do that, and we've been privileged to do that for generations now, what do we find in His Word? How does God direct us to serve Him acceptably? We could say many things, but let me give you three this afternoon. For example, if we start with our text from Hebrews 12, it speaks to a very specific point in this regard. When it says, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Reverence and godly fear. What is the Lord addressing here? Well, we can think of our spirit. We can think of the attitude with which we come to Him and relate to Him. How important it is, the Apostle is teaching us, that we respect and even fear God in a godly way, in a right way. That means that we live in awe of God. That means that we have reverence for God. That means that we recognize Him to be God. That we approach Him with a spirit of humility and adoration and devotion. How crucial this is. Our spirit, our attitude. Imagine if this is missing. What happens if we are not careful? What happens if we are not respectful? What happens if we are not in awe of God and of His greatness? What happens if there is no reverence and godly fear? Well, if they are missing, we might say that we have forgotten the God who really is. Because who can think of Him and draw near to Him as He truly is, as He has revealed Himself in the Bible? Who can do so lightly or flippantly or thoughtlessly or recklessly? If we are ever in that way, how much we have still to learn. Or just think of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66 verse 2. When he speaks for the Lord and he says, "On this one will I look, says the Lord. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." On this one. Think too of Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice. Yes, rejoice with trembling. Fear and trembling. The Bible shows the way. Now we may also be bold and confident. And we may come into God's presence with singing and thanksgiving and praise. But always humbly, reverently, with awe. Is that not what the Lord Himself says? Serve with reverence and godly fear. And how we should seek for it to be reflected in all our thoughts of God and in all of our study of His Word. How careful we ought to be with the things of the Lord. Let it be clear too in our conversations with regard to the living God. We ought never to talk about Him or to Him, for example in prayer, in a way that's too light or too casual. Well, we can be honest. And we can be real. We must be real. But let's never forget to whom we come. And let's revere Him. Let's fear Him. Think too in our public worship and how we prioritize it and how we prepare for it and how we approach it. Yes, and even in our appearance, coming clean and somewhat dressed up. Because we're meeting the Lord. Together as a people, we are coming into His presence. His holy presence. And no, we're not to be fake or to put on a show for people. That's not the point. And there's not also need to prescribe particulars. Most of all, it needs to be something in your heart. It's about your spirit. But when that's there, won't it come out also in your life in various ways? Let us serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. But another detail in terms of serving the Lord, not only with our spirit, with our attitude, but think also about in public worship, the priority of preaching. Well, the entire worship service, we believe, ought to be regulated by the Word of God. He directs our public worship. Through His Word, He leads the way, and in a certain sense, He is even the worship leader in the service. He comes down to lead us up into communion with Himself, into adoration, and to give adoration to Him. But especially then, in that service, He uses preaching. He uses the preaching of His Word. For God has decided that it is by way of teaching and preaching that He will be central in the service. That what He has to say will be central in the service. And He will work. He will speak through that preaching. Is it not through preaching that God is pleased to awaken sinners, to convict sinners, and to convert sinners, and to change sinners? Is that not what He has said in His Word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how many of us can tell about that also in our life? How we have been affected by preaching. How we have been saved through the preaching. How we have been transformed on account of the preaching of the Word of God. Because God has come to us in the preaching. Because God has spoken to us. Because God has addressed our soul. God has confronted us. God has torn us from the way of sin, and God has brought us into the way of life, planted us in the house of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think of Jesus when He came to this world and He began His ministry. What did He do? He came preaching. The Gospels tell us that. He came preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And think too how many texts call for preaching and compel preaching. Think of Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Timothy, preach the Word. Whatever else you do, Timothy, make sure you're doing this. Preach the Word. If the people listen, if they don't listen, doesn't matter. Keep preaching the Word because it is God's way. That's how He opens hearts and changes lives and builds up His church. He said so. So in our services, and likewise as we go to the ends of the earth bearing witness to Christ and the Gospel, what do we do most of all? We preach. That means as congregation, we look for men called by God. As a denomination, we get them trained to explain the Word of God and apply them to it. Individual churches call them to it and demand they do it. And then when we come to worship, and the whole service is worship, the whole service, and we should participate in the whole service with our whole heart. We should strive to be continually engaged, but especially when the Word is preached. Oh, how we should listen. Because this is the way God works. And serving God acceptably means honoring that and reflecting that. Reflecting that we honor Him in the way we prioritize preaching and pay attention to preaching. And respond to preaching. And we should realize, congregation, that on this point there is always pressure to compromise. There is always pressure. It was so already in the days of the Reformation. Those were tough days, of course. For all kinds of reasons. But one of them being that people weren't literate. Education levels were low. And so there were people who said, you know, preaching isn't the way. We should use artwork. We should paint pictures. We should have statues. We should help the people learn like that. But the Reformers said no. And the Catechism said no. Because they understood the Word of God says no. Preach. And so the Reformers were preachers above all. That was then. Today, things are different and things are the same. I mean, there's more education. People are literate. We have many opportunities, but still there are cries to forget preaching or set preaching back. Make it less prominent in the service. It's not interesting, or it's too much work to follow, or attention spans aren't what they used to be anymore. Let's have more exciting things, more interesting things. The pressure is always on. We live in new times, people will say. Let's find new ways to do church and to worship. And of course, we can change certain things. I mean, we can adapt. We live in the 21st century, that's true. But never may we compromise our commitment to the preaching of God's Word, because the Lord commands it and because He uses it. So reverence and godly fear and the priority of preaching. And then one more detail to mention before our last point. In terms of detail, think about how Jesus Christ must be the ultimate focus. Jesus Christ must be the ultimate focus. Now we know that. We've long been taught that. We understand that. But the question is why? Why must Jesus Christ be the ultimate focus? Well, the answer relates very much to the second commandment. And here's the answer. In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we meet the true and perfect image of God. Now just think about that. In Jesus Christ, we meet the true and perfect image of God. On the one hand, no images are allowed. Don't make a graven image. Don't make a carved image. Don't bow down. Don't serve. That's the commandment. What does God do in the fullness of time? He sends us His image in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. John tells us in John 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, He who has been in the bosom of the Father, He declares Him to us. He reveals Him to us. Maybe best of all is the way Jesus Himself put it. So memorably, when in conversation with His disciples in John 14, remember how Philip says, can you show us the Father? Jesus, can you show us the Father? And Jesus responds like this, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, Jesus is saying, if you've seen Jesus Christ, if you know and trust and love Him as He is revealed to us in the Word of God, if He is real to you as the God-man, understand you have met the Father. Understand you have beheld God, for Jesus is God, and He is the way to the Father. And there's tremendous mystery in that, to be sure. And no one can claim to understand it fully, but Jesus must be our focus. For just think how He came to reveal to us the glory of God, the holiness of God, the mercy and grace of God, the gospel of God. Yes, just think how He came to unveil to us the very heart of God. See, everything we may know about God, everything we may know about God, we learn through Jesus. It's all mediated through Jesus. Especially in view of the way Jesus reconciles sinners like us to God. Oh, just think of that too. The way Jesus reconciles sinners, including how He kept the law of God. Every commandment He kept perfectly. He worshipped the one true God, and He worshipped the one true God the way the one true God is to be worshipped. Jesus never diminished the Father. Jesus never replaced the Father. Jesus never offended the Father. No, Jesus served God reverently, acceptably, with godly fear, perfectly. That's how He lived. And then He was consumed. Isn't that what happened to Him on the cross? Just to change the metaphor for a moment. Think of Him there on the cross when all the waves and billows of God's wrath and judgment for sin rolled over Him. And Jesus sank beneath the waves and suffered and died. What for? In payment for sinners. In payment for sin. He was consumed. So that you and me, all who trust Him, might never be consumed. Though we deserve it. Just, you know, for breaking the second commandment. For thinking wrong thoughts of God. For thinking of God in a way that diminishes His glory. For relating to Him with a less than sincere heart. We deserve to be consumed, but we may escape it because of Jesus and through Jesus. That's why our focus must ever and always be on Him. He is how we serve God acceptably above all, as we come to God through Jesus, as we seek God's mercy in Jesus, as we trust in God for Jesus' sake. And just on this point, remember how the entire letter to the Hebrews is all about exactly this. You know, look to Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Prioritize Jesus. Make the most of Jesus. We read from Hebrews 12, the beginning of it is well known. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus. All of which begs the question, are you looking to Jesus? Are we a people who have learned to look to Him? In name, of course, as a church, yes, but personally, and in reality, and day by day. Isn't it true that here we can struggle? For all kinds of reasons, we can look elsewhere but to Jesus. Or we look to Him so irregularly and so inconsistently. That happens. But let this sermon help to change that. All about serving God acceptably, in line with the second commandment. Let it be our aim always to follow the Word of God, including on this point about Jesus, and keeping Him ever in view, ever in focus. Also because, notice very briefly yet our last point, the reason, the details, and the blessing that comes with serving God acceptably. And we can speak of this blessing in two ways at least. One is in terms of families and generations. Families and generations. Just remember the word of the commandment itself. How it tells about God on the one hand visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate Him. So if people hate Him and despise His word and will and way and go and take their own approach when it comes to worshiping God, I'll worship Him the way I think is best. That never goes well. And often that sinful spirit carries on through the generations, and the Lord even permits that as a judgment. If we don't seek to serve God acceptably, we endanger our progeny, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. That's the warning. Of course, they have responsibilities too, our descendants. But how we live today, and whether or not we follow God's law, and our commitment to serving Him acceptably, has ripple effects. Has long-lasting effects. Also because the Lord shows mercy to thousands, to those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's the converse, or the other side. Now, that's not an absolute promise. As if our children don't themselves again have responsibilities. Our children do. Every generation is required to seek the Lord for itself. And nor should we right away think if one or more of our children do not walk in God's ways, as sadly can happen, we should not automatically conclude, well, it's because we must not have been faithful. Could be, but also there can be other factors. And it's important not to draw such straight, strict, tight lines. But the point nevertheless is this. The Lord is seeking to encourage obedience. And He is pledging His blessing also in our families and also through the generations. For those who prioritize also obedience to this commandment, as well as to all of them, of course. But what reason, therefore, all the more to seek to serve acceptably? But then think of one more thing. Think of the future. We live in the present, we have to. But the future should never be far away from our mind. Think of eternity. Think of the glory that's coming. Think of it in terms of the language of Hebrews 12, 28, the first part, where the apostle says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know, all around us things are shaking. A day's read of the newspaper or a check online simply illustrates the point. The world is shaking. Everything is so uncertain. Empires come, empires go. Nations rise, nations fall. Economies boom, economies recede. What's here today may be gone tomorrow. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Someday everything is going down. But not the kingdom to come. not the kingdom of God, not that kingdom that has been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ and secured by His blood and righteousness, not that kingdom into which we may enter through faith in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we enter, we may know we will never be cast out into that great kingdom of God. And that kingdom will never be shaken. That kingdom, it will endure forever. That kingdom will be enjoyed in all its fullness in the world and life to come. And all who have learned to serve God acceptably, meaning first of all to be covered by Christ, to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, to come to know God in and through Christ. Yes, all who learn to serve God in that way first and foremost, and then in obedience to all of His Word, oh, in thanksgiving and praise to Him for so great a salvation, all such will receive. Can you imagine? Receive that unshakable kingdom. We are receiving, the Apostle says. We may enter into it, and we may enjoy it, and we may do so forever and ever. And there will always be new joy, and always new pleasures, and always new things to explore and experience. And all in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true and living God, full of glory, full of grace. We are receiving such a kingdom, and we'll be able to live in it forever. What a blessing that is, and will be. And what an incentive then also to bow before God, the living God, and by His grace to serve Him acceptably. Amen.